Welcome to the Montgomery Community Church Podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
No matter the difference, we are brought together by one thing, the gift that Christ Jesus has given us. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord, His church. Focused on the one thing that should unite us, Jesus. So do you accept? Do you receive the gift from God?
Well, my mom is now 82 years old. And I know for some of you that is a huge number. And for others here today, you probably remember all the things you used to do when you were 82. You see, one thing I've noticed as my mom has grown older is how age can slowly chip away at your physical capabilities. We were just talking about that the other day. And while this is certainly true for my mom, there is one skill she is just as good at today as when she was 20 years old. I call it the lost art of handwriting. It's beautiful. In fact, whenever we, do something for her or spend some time with her, about 3 days later, we'll often get a handwritten card in the mail. And every time I open up that card and read what she wrote, I'm just reminded of the beauty of her writing, which represents really the beauty of her heart. And while handwriting is a lost art in many ways, it's a beautiful art, I think, which touches the lives of many. Well, the same can be said for the lost art we're talking about today. In today's message, we're talking about the lost art of displaying reverence. Reverence. I think we've seen this kind of dissipate over time in our society. Reverence is honor and respect, which is deeply felt and outwardly demonstrated. Honor and respect, which is deeply felt and outwardly demonstrated. Think about the first time you saw the ocean. Or the first time you saw a life-saving miracle right before your very eyes. In that moment, you likely embraced a reverence for what you witnessed, which was accompanied by a strong sense of awe, of fear, and of wonder. And in light of this, the Apostle Paul has a question he'd like to ask all of us here today, both here and online. It's this: have you retained and demonstrated ongoing reverence for Christ? Have you retained and demonstrated ongoing reverence for Christ? And if not, how could you humbly embrace this beautiful art once again within the most important relationships of your life, your own family? See, today, as Paul writes, we're talking about this truth, that the lack of true reverence in many marriages has led to significant problems in marriages, sometimes the ending of a marriage. And for some Christians, I've learned as a pastor through the years, it starts with these 7 words. For some, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Oh, those words right there. And some people say, well, there it is, Phil. I mean, the husband's job is to be in charge of the marriage, while the wife's job is merely to submit in the marriage. And some would add, every single time. But does this understanding truly display reverence for this passage of Scripture? Would be the first question. And does this understanding truly display reverence for Christ? You see, when anyone reads the middle of Ephesians chapter 5 and sees the wife's submission as the central teaching of that passage, they might think they're displaying reverence, and yet they are not. I say that because they skip right over the true central teaching of this passage, which is found in the prior verse, which many people kind of conveniently skip over. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, Paul is getting at the heart of what leadership in the marriage is all about. And since that's the case, how do you define leadership? How do you define it? For you, is leadership, is it defined by who is in charge and who is not? I think if you define it that way, you're in good company in our culture today. Because many people embrace this idea that I'm in charge, so it's your job to listen and comply or you're fired. And this has kind of crept into some of our Christian marriages as well. Why? Well, if we're going to be honest, some Christians were taught this definition right in church. But then there's this counterintuitive, countercultural definition that leadership is defined by who serves others the most. think about this. Without question, I mean, serving others is a great posture we should embrace in our daily lives. But does serving others truly make someone a leader? Well, Jesus Christ would emphatically answer, yes. Oh, yes, it does. We see this clearly through an encounter Jesus had with his own disciples. You see, one day, they're arguing with each other about who is the greatest leader of all. And Jesus responds. He says to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But here's the thing, you are not to be like that. You're not to lead like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. So Jesus is telling them, as he's telling us, that if you want to be the greatest leader of all, you need to be the greatest servant of all. And how might this relate to our marriages then? I would say significantly. It's why Paul wrote, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's right, you heard it. Both parties in the marriage are to submit to one another out of their reverence for Jesus Christ. And that requires humility from both. Friends, anytime we grapple for power, or we demand that we hold the power position in our marriages, we are not embracing humility, nor are we showing reverence for Jesus Christ. I think really to understand what Paul writes here, we need to understand how Paul actually got here. And that takes us a little bit to last weekend's message, because if you remember, he wrote, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You probably remember how I said that submission requires humility. Well, Paul here sets the stage for his words about marriage by first conveying how humility and submission should impact every single one of us. And that's why Paul says that all Christ's followers are to walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us. And since Christ showed his love for us by dying on the cross for us, we need to die to our wills and our ways every single day. So think about it this way. To love another like Christ loves me requires that I submit humbly and daily to the one who made me. What would that look like in your life? Because this applies to all of us, whether we're married or not. And because Paul knew that we wouldn't naturally want to live or love this particular way, he wrote some words which we addressed last weekend. He said, be very careful then how you should live, not as unwise, but as wise. You see, an unwise person demands that he or she is in charge. A wise person demands that God is always in charge of their daily life. It's why Paul then wrote, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. This means that we are to live and love according to God's will, not our own. First lesson then, submission to marriage begins with mutual submission to Christ. You see, since Christ is the head of the church and the head of every single Christian marriage, both husband and wife should recognize Jesus as their ultimate leader and authority. And that means that if we can't walk in love within our own homes, we're never going to be able to walk in love when we're out there in the community. And if we're primarily concerned with who is in charge in our homes, we're going to seek to dominate and manipulate others wherever we are. Rather, we're called to live differently. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So husbands, you can't expect your wife to submit to you unless you have first submitted to Christ. You see, if not, you'll expect things of her which Christ would never expect of her, like obedience rather than reverence, sexual gratification rather than God glorification. Submitting to you rather than submitting to the Lord. You see, it's so important we understand and embrace what Paul has written here if we're to be united in our homes, united in our marriages, and live as a united church in this divided world. Friends, both husbands and wives are called to humbly submit to the Lord. So how about you? Do you live in submission to Christ? Do you? And if internally you'd answer yes, well, would others in your life agree with you? Friends, our mutual submission to the Lord is the foundation for everything we do, friends. And based on this foundation, then let's read on, because Paul writes, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. Now, I want you to notice some repeating phrases here, depending upon your version of the Bible. In verse 21, it says, as to Christ. Verse 22, as to the Lord. So a wife must first submit to Christ, and then, as an outflow of that beautiful relationship, submit to her husband. At least to the second lesson. Submission for the wife means submitting to her husband as she submits to Christ. And this is paramount. I say it because Christ serves as the covering for her in the marriage relationship. And since every human being often wants what is best for themselves, a godly wife then must humbly hear what her husband says to her and then bring what she hears before the Lord before she responds. Why? Well, look at what Paul tells us. For the husband is the head of the wife as, key word, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as, key word, the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands. So Paul here is placing parameters on headship, which is given to the husband. I hope you noticed it. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And this is an incredibly important distinction. It should cause us to ask some important questions. For example, how does Christ display his headship over the church? For example, in Scripture, do you ever see Jesus making someone comply? Do you ever see Jesus using his Messiah trump card as a means of forcing his will upon another? Never. Never. Jesus invited people to follow him. He didn't make people follow him. Jesus, he served people, loved people, and invited people to experience a close, beautiful relationship, but he never forced his will upon them. And this is so important for us to understand because when it comes to our family relationships, Paul instructed only the children to obey. So husbands, don't miss this. Whenever you try to force your wife to do something, you're acting like her father, not her husband. And even if you were the father in the situation, even if you were called by God to lead and talk humbly so you do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. That's the husbands, wives. Here are important things I want you to consider. First, it's incredibly important in your marriage to model Christ in your marriage. I love how the Apostle Paul wrote it when referring to our relationship to Jesus. He said, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. So serve as Jesus would serve. Secondly, it's harmful then to your marriage if you complain to others about how your husband isn't leading you like you want him to, especially if you're known to somehow stand in his way. Remember, equal doesn't mean greater, and equal doesn't mean I'm going to question you or fight you at every single turn. You see, a godly wife doesn't demand that her husband serve her first, just like a godly husband doesn't demand service from his wife. Listen to me here. Both partners are to make themselves small so their marriage can be huge. Both partners are to make themselves small so their marriage can be huge. Think about Jesus. I mean, Jesus was recognized as the Lord and Master of his followers, and since he was, we need to remember how he led on his knees. On his knees. You see, the night before he died, he washed the feet of his disciples and said this, so if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. So when it comes to our marriages then, we should daily ask, who is washing whose feet? And when was the last time you washed the feet of your spouse? We're supposed to be about foot washing. You see, it appears from Christ's model that humble service begins with the husband and is responded to in kind then by the wife. The truth then is this, That when both partners in the marriage are actually serving and submitting to one another, fighting and division, our reality is only experienced by other people in their marriages, not your own. So when it comes to any important decision, rather than saying, you know what, I've been thinking about what we talked about, and here's what we're going to do, a humble couple might look at each other and say, before a decision is made, how about we consult Scripture together? How about we pray together about this so that God can make this clearer to both of us? But however you approach it, remember this. A quick decision, which is often made in marriages, a quick decision is most often the result of a selfish heart, not a servant heart. I've been learning this in my own life as well. And now then, let's tackle a verse which I have known husbands of the years who have loved to quote this verse. Ephesians 5:24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Wow. Does everything literally mean everything? I've had husbands who've met with me in my office who would say, yes, it means everything. And they've been consumed with anger and rage because their wife isn't obeying them, doing what they want them to do. I've even seen letters that husbands have written to their wives telling them how disobedient they are to God because they are not meeting their personal demands. And I've met with wives who have cried in my office, believing that it's their role to submit in the marriage, and they're just thinking they must not be submitting appropriately or submitting enough because, you know, their wife is beating them. And so how should they submit more? So much confusion, so much hurt over this verse. Friends, when we take a verse out of context and make it kind of a theology, we gotta watch out. We gotta watch out. So allow me to clarify what everything means. Hear me very carefully here. Paul is saying that the wife should submit in everything that Christ would desire for her as his bride. I'm going to say that again. Paul is saying that the wife should submit in everything that Christ would desire for her as his bride. Husbands, remember, your wife eternally will walk with the Lord. Your wife only temporarily walks with you. And what wife would really want to submit to a husband who is truly submitted to Christ? And by the way, a husband who hits his wife is not submitted to the Lord. He's not. He should be submitted to the justice system, however. We got to get this right. Remember, a servant doesn't make demands. A servant puts the other person first. Are you a servant in your life? Are you a servant in your marriage? And if you're in a painful spot right now, I encourage you to contact the care ministry here. You can look our ministry up online, on our website. We long to come alongside you and help you. It leads to our third lesson. Submission for the husband means sacrificing more than the wife out of reverence for Christ. More. And I'll tell you what, some guys are here going, wait a second. Yeah, I've never heard that before. It's only the wife who's supposed to submit. Now I, the husband, and to submit more? Yes. Paul tells us, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Well, Paul tells us in the second part of the verse. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Paul is telling every husband that he needs to die. To die. But that's not all. What happened shortly before Christ went to the cross and died? He submitted. I mean, think about this. Just after Jesus asked his Father, if there's any other way but the cross, and he heard the response, Christ responded, not my will, but yours be done. That's submission. So a husband is called to submit in some way for the benefit of his wife every day. Every day. And this leads to a misunderstanding. I've heard it before. I've heard husbands say, well, if there ever came a time that I needed to die for my wife, I would. And then they kind of beat their chests, right? And thinking, man, this, I'll stand up. You know, if they're in danger, you know, I'll stand in front. I'll take it. But that's beautiful. But when might that time ever really come? Paul is talking about a minute by minute, day by day, death of our pride and selfishness so that true love can be revealed. I'll say that again. Paul is talking about a minute by minute, day by day, death of our pride and selfishness so that true love can be revealed. And I say this, friend, even when it's really, really hard. Let's learn from a couple right here in our church. They've been married for many years. Let's learn from their journey.
Okay, five's a wild this time.
Our story begins actually 69 years ago when I lassoed Carl to sign my yearbook.
Yeah, I was innocently standing there, and this little cute blonde came up and asked me to sign her yearbook.
We were the typical American family, you know, going to church on Sunday and attending all of their activities. We just put all of our efforts, time, and energy into the boys.
Over the years, we didn't realize what was happening to the two of us. Well, you know, I was a career person, and she was satisfied with raising the boys.
But you see, we were drifting apart. We had drifted so much apart, and it was just a matter of us not knowing, who am I, you know? Kids are all gone. Now, all of a sudden, it's empty nest. And it's like, oh, you know, my self-worth has kind of disappeared. And by working, I was getting, you know, my self-worth back, and I was starting to feel real good about myself again. Getting into some relationships out there, I became involved in one relationship.
I found out that she was involved in an affair. I was devastated, and so I thought I would always be able to fix things. I thought maybe I could fix my marriage by starting over with Jan, moving to another city.
And I could not move down here with them. I didn't feel good about moving down here.
I told Jan, I said, well, you go ahead. I don't want to see you for 3 months. You figure out what you want to do. We separated for, I said, at least 3 months. I said, I'm getting myself a Christian counselor, which I did. And I found this book on how to rebuild your relationship when it fails. I really had a hard time. I was angry with myself for letting this happen. And that's why I got a Christian counselor. And that's when I think for the first 40 years of my life, I never cried. I was that strong man, individual that never cried. Well, I really cried. Cried to the Lord and looked at myself, at all the things I needed to change in myself. Taking myself apart.
I did a lot of praying and being by myself. I was asking God for forgiveness. And I had to forgive myself, first of all, and then seek God's forgiveness. And all of a sudden, I was really beginning to feel good about making the decision to come back. And it was close to my birthday, which was halfway through the separation. And I called him and I said, hey, can we celebrate my birthday together? And he was kind of shocked. And so I came down and, we went out to dinner and we talked and talked. We probably talked more than we did for the last, 5 years of our marriage, maybe, whatever. But that's the way it seemed.
So we decided to try and put our marriage back together.
I had to start from the bottom of the ladder and work up the ladder of trust. It wasn't easy. The intimacy wasn't quite there in the beginning because of the trust. But slowly, we were rebuilding. God was in the center of this, obviously. And it's through his grace and mercy that he forgave me to come back, and I had to be patient. I had to be willing to understand where he was coming from also. And it just kept getting stronger and stronger and stronger.
I started dating her. We discussed everything, which we never just actually discuss everything before because I was in control, making all the decisions. I gave that up, and we actually went on a cruise together, and then...
It was almost like a honeymoon all over again. We started right from the very beginning again, only it was just the two of us. So this was
She found this letter that I had written there a long time ago. Well, just, yeah, when I was graduating. And it's a fairly lengthy letter, but the last sentence that I wrote, if God wills it, all our dreams and prayers will come true someday. I'll be ever waiting for that day.
Isn't that cool? We didn't realize that until you asked us to do this, and then I thought, well, I'll get the yearbook out, and then I thought, oh my gosh, read this.
Friends, Christ is calling us to a minute by minute, day by day, death of our pride and selfishness, so true love can be revealed. After all, Christ died for us, his bride, in order to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. So Paul's reminding us that as husbands, we die every day so our bride will become more and more holy, beautiful, nurtured, and cared for. And it's so important because Paul says we are members of his body. We care for each other because we belong to him. We are to operate in unity with one another and in the church and in our marriages. And then Paul adds this, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Do you ever wonder why Paul inserted that verse there from the Old Testament? He's quoting from Genesis chapter 2. It holds a great deal of significance, and I don't want you to miss this. You see, at the end of Genesis chapter 2, man and wife live free from any kind of mindset that asked, who is in charge? That question only emerged after Adam and Eve sinned and they fell, but not beforehand. So Paul is calling us back to God's original design for marriage described in Genesis chapter 2, when the husband and wife walked alongside one another, talked alongside one another, led alongside one another. Not the kind of marriage that existed after sin entered the world and we all tried to control one another. Just one reason then that Paul added, this is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Basically then, as a result of each marriage partner submitting to Christ, the husband will love his wife, the wife will respect her husband, and here's the deal. Their mutual and united relationship will have an impact on everyone else in the home, their own children. It leads to the fourth lesson, that mutual submission in the marriage leads to humble obedience for their children. That's why Paul writes, children, obey your parents in the Lord, key words, in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. I know what some of you are thinking, right? You're thinking, Phil, while submission is a very difficult subject, and I'm glad you're done talking about it right now, okay, this idea of obedience from my children, that's even more difficult. I hear you. Carol and I, we raised two different kids, I mean, in the same home, same parents, and yet they responded very differently because we all have our own unique kind of sin nature. So as we end our time together, I want to encourage you to consider a possible progression of events if you've had children, which some of you then may have already experienced. And Paul is pointing to this, to watch out for this. You see, when there's a lack of mutual submission in the marriage, there's always going to be the presence of at least one marriage partner who often seeks to win. Maybe both trying to win. And children, they're incredibly good at sniffing this out. And so when their desire to win, due to their sin, then they're going to go to whatever parent has the most wins on their side in order to get that parent on their side. And then once an alliance has been formed, division will grow and obedience will be nothing more than a nice concept. Why? Well, obedience to whom? The father? The mother? I mean, certainly not to both parents, since mutual submission was seldom modeled to them by both parents. And the result? In the place of obedience, leverage and manipulation will soon become the primary weapons for their children. Because after all, they're the same weapons the children witness their parents using with each other over and over and over again. In response, it's quite common then for one parent then to try to gain control over the whole situation, and they gain control. Which is why Paul writes, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So think about it this way. Reverence for the Lord leads to mutual submission and humble obedience. Since children will have witnessed their parents' reverence for Christ, they're going to be more apt to embrace reverence for the Lord and for their parents. And why is obedience so important? Well, Paul adds, so that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on this earth. Obedience brings blessing. Yes, obedience will not only cause things to go well for the children, it will cause things to go well within the home. Reverence for the Lord leads to mutual submission and humble obedience. So if you're married today, what areas of your life need to be submitted to the Lord so you can mutually be submitted with your spouse? What do you need to offer up to him? And if you're single today and desire to one day be married, what areas of your life need to be submitted to the Lord now so you can one day be mutually submitted with your spouse? Let's bring this all before the Lord, shall we? Dear Father, we thank you for your incredible love for us. That because of our sin, you sent us your own Son, the Savior, to die in our place, to show your incredible love for us. Lord, help us to love like that. Help us to serve each other like that. Lord, that whenever anything rises up within us that says, I want to win, I want to gain control, I want to have my way, that we would die to that. That we would die to that. And that we place the other before ourselves, that we would wash their feet, not demand that our feet always be washed. Help us to love this way. Help us to live this way. Help us to be mutually submitted to each other as we are submitted to you. Because, Lord, when we are, we're going to live with a heart of thankfulness, a heart of freedom, a heart of life. We're going to have just a heart of gratitude for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do in our lives when we're submitted to you. May this then be our prayer. Hear us, Lord, we pray, as we come to you now.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.